For our scripture reading in this afternoon service, we turn to the second epistle of John. Some time ago, we read this epistle and listened to the first few verses of it. And we again turn to this epistle also in connection with confession of faith. The second epistle of John. We will read the whole epistle. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Our text is the verses 4 through 6 of the second epistle of John, the verses 4 through 6, where he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And then also, I beseech thee that we love one another. Dear congregation, confession of faith is a special moment. On the one hand, it's just that, it's a moment. It's a moment in which you say one word of only three letters, and that only takes a moment. A special moment, though, because in that one word, you confess something that is so special. You confess what it says in the question, the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Of salvation. Is the most humbling, comforting, life-transforming, and eternally decisive reality. It's a special moment. On the other hand, confession of faith is about all of life. It's a lifetime, because it involves that promise that you will steadfastly continue in the confession of this doctrine of salvation and live and die therein. What you say this afternoon is about for the rest of your life until you die. In fact, the rest of your life is only a preparation for eternity. And that makes the significance even greater. If we only have confession as a moment, and the rest of our life would contradict, then that moment would testify against us. But if our confession of the moment is confirmed in a life lived in dependence on the Lord, then it's a preparation for an eternity with Him. And so it's not only about the moment this afternoon, it's about the walk. What does that walk involve? We see that in our text before us, where we see that rejoicing in those who walk in the truth, and that also that call to love. Walking in truth and love. That's really the only way to walk. And that's our theme. The church members walk. First, a walk in truth. Secondly, a walk in love. And third, a walk in blessing. The church members walk, a walk in truth, a walk in love, a walk in blessing. When we talk about our walk, we're talking about the whole of our life. We call it a walk whether we are running or whether we are laying on a sick bed, we're walking through life. Because we're always moving through life, always moving with time. There's no pause button that you can press on your life to stop or pause your life. You're always going along in time from the point that you were born to the point that you will die or Christ will return. It's a great blessing when you can walk through time. In other words, that you're not prodded forward in a forced way, or you're not in a desperate fight against the clock, but when you can walk through life. One who walks is not dragged along, and neither does he run breathlessly. Walking is enjoyable. Now, how can your life be an enjoyable walk? What's that involve? It's when you walk in the truth. What's that involve? In the first place, to walk in the truth is to walk in integrity versus deceit and hypocrisy. Integrity involves genuineness and consistency and uprightness. A person of integrity is trustworthy. You know he is what he is because his walk and his talk agree. We find that in Psalm 26, which speaks of sinners whose hands are full of mischief and bribes and deceit and inconsistency. And then he says, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. And in the same psalm, he says, I have walked in thy truth. To walk in his truth is to walk in integrity. And is that not so important? That we don't say one thing and do another, but walk and talk agree. That he not only talks about honesty, but he shows it in his business. That she not only talks about modesty, but shows it in her dress. That he not only speaks of God's great wisdom and power and goodness, but shows it in that submissive spirit in the midst of trial. Walk and talk. Walk in the truth is with integrity. Secondly, to walk in the truth is a walk trusting in the truth rather than your own deceitful imaginations. By nature, we are deceitful. And we deceive our own selves. Deuteronomy 29 gives an example of those who hear the word of God, the word of the curse of God, and they bless themselves in their heart, and they say, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. They walk in the lie that curse that they hear doesn't apply to them. And in their own imagination that God must bless them. But that's to walk in a lie. To walk in the truth is to receive the message of God, the message of His warning and curse, and take it to heart, and that it leads you to confess before God that that curse is true, and that you do indeed deserve that curse, and that your sin is indeed what God says it is, and it's an abomination in the sight of God. To walk in the truth is to say amen to what God says about yourself. But it's also to walk, no longer trusting in your own imaginations that you're blessed, but to seek that true blessing of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in the truth is that you cannot do without that true blessing, that true grace of God, that true gospel that delivers from the curse and gives that blessing of God, so that all your hope is in the true gospel. That's what makes a walk in the truth so blessed. Because you don't have to pretend you're better than you are. When you walk in the truth, you confess that what God says about you is true. You are a sinner, but you learn that what He says about Himself as a God of grace is also true. That's why Psalm 26 says, "Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth." To walk in His truth is to walk in that truth concerning the loving kindness of God. And that's what makes it so delightful to walk in the truth. In integrity, trusting in the truth. Thirdly, to walk in the truth is to walk in submission to the truth, rather than our own thoughts. By nature, we are described by Isaiah 65, where the Lord says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." When we walk in our own thoughts, those thoughts always lead us in the wrong direction, because our thoughts are sinful thoughts. When we walk in the truth, we no longer live and walk in our own self-made path of what we think will get us ahead, but in the path of His truth, of His commands. How beautiful. No longer to walk in that path of lies that always promises happiness is just around the next corner, just, and you never reach it. Because you'll never reach happiness by sin. It'll only give you misery. What a blessing to walk in that path of truth, the path of His commands. Verse 7 of 1 John 1 says, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." That leads us to the last aspect we will note this afternoon of walking in the truth, to walk in integrity, to walk trusting in that truth, to walk submitting to that truth or obeying that truth. But it's ultimately to walk with the God of truth. Walking in the truth involves walking in the light, 1 John 1 says. And to walk in the light is to walk with God. And that's the astounding thing. God is light. God is pure. God is bright. God is holy. Shall I, a sinful creature, walk with Him? Who can walk in the light of His presence, in His path? We read it already. 1 John 1. When we walk in the blood, in the light, you could say in the truth, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. That's the way. How to walk in the truth, how to walk in the light. Through the blood of Christ, cleansing from all sin. Then that walk involves not just a set of rules that mark out the path, not just some truths to trust in, but a God to walk with God. That's actually the only way to walk with God. This walk gives settledness. This isn't about having your path crisscross the truth at times so that when the truth suits you, you hold on to it, and when it doesn't suit you, you set it aside. That's what we tend to do, right? Naturally. To walk in the truth gives a settledness. The Lord Jesus says in John 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." It also gives progress. Walking speaks of going in a direction of progression. To walk in the truth is to learn more and more of who that God of truth is, and what He says, and what He does. Isaac Newton, he was that physicist, and towards the end of his life, he was congratulated about all the discoveries, the wonderful discoveries that he had made. And he replied, "I have been only walking on the shores of truth, and have perhaps picked up a gem or two of greater value than others, but the vast ocean itself lies all before me." That was true of the material universe that he studied. He only saw so little of it. But how much truer is that regarding spiritual things? Those who walk in the truth walk with, can I say, their toes wet in that ocean of truth, which is so great and so blessed. So much more to learn. Gives settledness, gives progress, gives also delight. To walk in the truth, that you no longer have to put up a front, and you no longer have to pretend you are what you aren't, but that you become honest before God. "This is who I am, a sinner." And you find He is what He is, says He is, the God of grace. Give such a delight. What a God He is. What a Savior He is. What a King He is. What a glory He has. Walk in truth. What makes that such a delight is also that this is a walk in love. That's our second point. Confessing members walk in love. In verse 5, John is inspired to move from expressing his joy that he found some of her children walking in the truth to exhorting her earnestly to walk with love. Walk in truth, walk in love. Do those seem to be attention to you? There's some people who are all concerned about the truth. And there's other people who are only concerned about love. And they can even not agree with each other because the one says you have to love and the other says you have to hold to the truth. Are they in tension? If they are, there's something wrong, isn't there? Because when you listen to the truth, what do you hear? You hear God is love. When you listen to the truth, what do you hear? The call to love. There's no tension between truth and love. They go together. And that there's this call to love one another shows this walk in the truth is not to be the walk of a hiker who's hiking all by himself through beautiful terrain of truth. It's to be a walk together with others who also go in that path of truth. It's to be a walk together with the congregation. That's why the Lord in His wisdom has established congregations. That's also why There's confession of faith this afternoon, which is not just about a person and the Lord all alone in isolation, but showing that when we make confession of faith, that we recognize what the Lord has done in making us a member of the congregation. And then what's a call? To walk in love. Verse 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. He says this command is not new. John did not invent this command. He's not writing this for the first time to them. He hears how they are faring and what God has done, and he has led them to walk in the truth. And we may think now that these people are walking in the truth, they are going to need some very profound teaching, because they've already learned the most basic lessons and it has set their feet on the path of truth. Now they have to learn something deep and profound. And what does he tell them? Love one another. But that's so basic. Yeah, that may be basic. But it's basic for a reason. Because it's so important. That shows you're never done learning the most basic lessons of truth and love. This command is not new. It's a basic command. It's an old command. It was given already to Israel in the wilderness when God came and he said in Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength. Or he said in Leviticus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Maybe you think that's what the Lord Jesus said, but he said it only as a quotation from Leviticus. It's an old command. And yet, on the other hand, it's a new command. Because in John 13, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Christ taught this command in a new way, because he embodied what that love is. He showed what it is to love your neighbor. Do you remember what's recorded in John 13? There the Lord Jesus is in the upper room. All those disciples are there. They don't want to wash each other's feet. That's below them. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He takes that towel. He kneels down before the first disciple and he washes his feet. And the next one, and the next one. And after that he says, I have left you an example of love to one another. Striking, isn't it? Don't live in pride. Don't live in selfishness. But in love, serve one another, despite what the other one is like. Don't use their faults as an excuse to walk past them and ignore them. But realize their faults and their sins only show the more they need help and they need love. Sometimes people say, that person just isn't my type. And so you use it as an excuse to ignore, to show no love. Can we put it this way? Were the disciples the Lord Jesus type? Were they like him in their pride? That night? Not at all. But it's exactly because they were not his type that he ministered to them. Love serves, regardless of what that other person is like. Love is active, seeks the welfare of others, serves in a self-denying way. Love doesn't just say, I love you, but serves in humility. There the Lord Jesus was, washing the feet of his disciples. He says, I've left you an example of what it is to walk in love. You would look around. You would see what needs there are. And that you'd stretch out your hands to serve and reach out to show care and provide help and a sympathetic ear or counsel or whatever it may be in love. John 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He showed that love in the greatest way. That love is service to others in spite of what they are to you. When he gave the greatest gift that he could give, when he gave himself in love for his people. That's what 1 John 4 brings out. When it says, and this was manifested, the love of God towards us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him. Do you want to see love? Do you want to see what it is? Then see God send his own Son. And he sends him for enemies of him who reject him, who want nothing to do with him, who don't even ask for him. He sends his Son to do what? To save them, to deliver them from death and hell and curse and sin. And to give them what? To give them eternal life with him, enjoying him, delighting in him, in fellowship with him. And what was the cost that he did so? He sent his Son to death. To death on a cursed cross. Why did Christ suffer? Why did Christ die? Was love. Love. We're sinful people. There's no love like his. The truth reveals the gospel, and the gospel is God's love in Christ. And it's knowing that gospel and knowing that Christ and knowing the love of that Christ, which is a secret to walking in love. Try to walk in love without Christ. It won't work. It won't last. It'll be so partial. What's the secret? It's Christ. See how connected truth and love are? Because both are centered in Jesus Christ. Then 1 John 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. Then 1 John 4 says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If there's a lack of love, you see what the root is. The problem is not too much truth. But a lack of truth. A lack of the knowledge of the truth of what God says about ourselves and our sin and about God and his love. What do we need then? Those grand themes. Who God is. Who we are. Who Christ is. That truth. To overcome us. To break us. To melt us. To fill us with love. First John 4 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Knowing the truth makes you love. If we still wonder, what is it to show that love? Then you hear the John continue in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Love is walking in his commands. His commands are a guide, a pathway, and love walks in the path of God's commands. Maybe if you ask someone, how do you show love? And that person recited the Ten Commandments, you would say, I didn't ask about obeying the Ten Commandments, I asked about love. But the only way to love, to show that love, is by keeping God's commands. Because they unfold what it is to love God and your neighbor. You can say you love someone. And you can even think you really mean it, that you love someone. But if you lead that person astray, you're not showing love to that person. When you have no love for God, your love for others is hollow. If a boy says he loves a girl and he leads her to sin, in God's eyes, that's not love, it's cruelty, because he's destroying her. If you say you love others and you don't seek to keep his command, you're hurting others by your example. And by what you're doing to them. Love to others is shown in keeping his commandments. Because all those commandments are given by God for the good of yourself and for the good of those around you. It's a test, isn't it? Do we walk in our own ideas or in his truth? Knowing and being convinced that what he tells me is for my good, for the good of others, and the glory of God. How beautiful when that is a desire. Oh, let me walk in the path of God's commands, because I know that way is best and for the good of those around me. And if you've gone outside that path of God's commands and you've seen the hurt that you've done to others or the hurt that you've done to yourself, hear it as a call to repentance to this God. Congregation, this is a call to walk in truth, to walk in love, and in that way to walk in blessing. It's our final point. The confessing members walk, or the church members walk, in blessing. Is there any other way to walk than in the truth? Who wants to walk in lies and deceit? That doesn't get you anywhere. There's only one way, and that's a way of truth. Who would want to walk in a path of hatred? What a frightful pathway. The only way is a walk in truth and in love. All other ways end in destruction. But this is a blessed path. That's why when John heard or saw that children or that members of the congregation, being the elect lady, we're walking in the truth, it says he rejoiced greatly. He says he found them walking in truth. That implies that he sought to know that they were walking in the truth, that that was his great desire. He didn't simply want to hear from this church family that their membership was growing or that their income was increasing or that they had a wonderful minister. His great desire was to hear from that congregation that there were ones who were walking in the truth. That is what had value to him. And that's why when he saw it, he so rejoiced. You as well. He says in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You as well. You look at your children. You can think of no greater joy than to see them walk in the truth. And nothing gives you greater grief than to see them walk in the paths of sin. Is that so? So many may be so focused on their children and their education and their job and their career or their popularity or their looks or their this or their that. And what are all those things compared to this? To see your children, grandchildren, the children of the congregation, the youth, walk in the truth. There's nothing more blessed. And when that is our great joy, then it says something about the fact that we have come to value that for ourselves as most blessed for ourselves. Then it can give such joy. Joy when a parent indeed sees that in his child, in her child. Joy when an office bearer sees it in another in the congregation. Joy. Joy and thanks to God, because you realize this isn't thanks to me and what I've done and how I've taught them. This isn't thanks to the ministers and what they've done and how they've taught. This is thanks to the grace of God. Oh, is there when you see others who may walk in the truth, in the midst of all their failings and of themselves, they will have to confess that there's so much sin still, and yet you see that that truth has hit home to their hearts and it has changed them. Is that not reason to rejoice? That there's a living God who's still at work in the midst of all the discouragements that there may be today and all the lack and the wrong in the midst of the church, not to lose sight of this fact that God is still at work and there still are a people who know the God of truth and the God of love. John doesn't specify how many they are. Literally, he says, I have found out of your children ones walking in truth. He's saying, from among your children, I have found some walking in the truth. He's not passing judgment on the others, but he's also not generalizing and saying, because I've seen some, I assume they are all walking in the truth. No, he sees it clearly in some. We don't know exactly how he saw that or how he found that, but in one way or another he came in contact with these ones and heard reports about them, and he saw the grace of God in them. And he doesn't lay hands on the rest. And that reminds us that there's always a mixture in the congregation. And our first concern must be for you and me, for us to know that truth ourselves, that God of truth, that God of love, and to go in his way. That we would be an example and illustration of the grace of God ourselves. And that others would recognize there is one whose desire is to walk in the truth. Not simply because he's made confession of faith, but because that shows in his life. So that God's people would rejoice, and the devil would be confounded, and the world would see that it means something to be a disciple of Christ. Is that your desire? Is that your desire as ones hoping to make confession of faith? Is that your desire as ones who have made confession of faith, whether that's a year ago or whether that's a decade ago? This desire. Oh, let me walk in thy truth, in thy love. This isn't optional. John beseeches, he says. And that's a strong word. It's a pleading. It's an urging. It's a beseeching. Because he knows there is no other way. This is the only way to walk. He pleads then to walk in that way. And it's not just John who beseeches. It's God himself who does this afternoon to you and to me. Because this command is from God himself. It says in verse 4, this is a commandment we received from the Father. He says, walk in my way. He gave this command. He gave his Son to be the way to walk in. He gives his Spirit to lead into all truth. It's this grace of the triune God that makes this walk so blessed. So blessed. If you haven't found that way to be such a blessing and such a delight, then you don't understand what that walk is. Then you still think that it's just a list of rules that you have to try to keep. If that's how you're living, you don't know the blessing of walking with the God of truth and love. Then it's reason to confess before God this afternoon your blindness, your sin, that his truth would conquer it and his love would melt it of your heart, and he would fill you with the knowledge of himself to discover there's something better than your own paths of deceit and lies that only frustrate and disappoint and give bitterness in the end. There's a blessed path. A path of truth. A path of love. What reason to be exhorted also, even if our feet have been set upon that path, to walk in that path. With that daily prayer, Lord, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Let that be your daily prayer. Lord, teach me and I will walk in thy truth. What reason to be daily searching that word of God where he reveals what we need to know of his truth and where he reveals his path of love for sinners. Most importantly, what reason for dependence on Christ? Colossians 2 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In him. The truth of God. The love of God. Walk in Christ. Amen.